Ephesians. Our study through the book of Ephesians. Just as you're turning there, I wanted to give a little bit of background. Last week we laid the groundwork for the Holy Spirit. As you analyze and looking over our next week's Sunday school lesson, it's about the Trinity. The Holy Spirit is a member of the Godhead. He is God. And as we look at that, there's a lot of confusion about what the Holy Spirit is, who he is, what he does, what is his role. And I think a lot of times he is the red-headed stepchild of the Trinity. And what do you mean by that? He's the one that gets ignored. He's the one that gets pushed to the side. He's the one that does not get emphasized. But at the same time, he is the key, one of the three keys to modern Christian living. So tonight's title, Spirit-Filled Living, and Ephesians 5:18 being the key verse of the second half of Ephesians. We laid the groundwork. There's many ways to describe the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is often overlooked. People are often confused. We have entire movements, charismatic movement, Pentecostalism, that are based on a faulty interpretation, a faulty view of the Holy Spirit. In Scripture, which must be our foundation as we learned in Sunday school this morning and last week, the Scriptures give plenty of descriptions about the Holy Spirit. He's our guide, Romans 8:14 and John 16:13 tell us. He's our teacher, he's our comforter, he convicts us. He's referred to as like fire in Acts chapter 2. So you'll see tonight, as we look, the fruit of the Spirit. That's commonly thought of as a Galatians 5 passage. But this is a parallel passage in Ephesians chapter 5 that explains the results of a Spirit-filled Christian life. Last week we talked about different ways to interpret this or analyze this or explain this. And we said basically it's like a radio. And I think Mr. Fuller laughed when I said those old-fashioned radios where you put the dial, you change the dial and you tune in to the radio station. Basically we said at the moment of salvation, the Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of us as Christians. The moment we place our faith and trust in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, he comes, he indwells us, he seals us, and he is with us. But then we must yield ourselves to him, obey him, submit to him. And a lot of times as Christians, we tune him out. We take that dial and we fuzz off from the Holy Spirit. He's always there. That radio frequency is always there. But we turn him out. We tune him down. We tune him out. And the Holy Spirit is not free to work in our lives because we have tuned him out. So as this passage says, it is a command. It's an imperative, but it is also a passive, active imperative, which means what? We need to constantly be allowing, actively be allowing. We are commanded to actively, passively be allowing the Holy Spirit to work in our lives. How does that work? The Holy Spirit is inside us. He is comforting us. He is convicting us. He is teaching us. He is guiding us. But we have the opportunity to quench or thwart or tune him out in our spiritual lives. So this passage tonight, let's all stand as we read Ephesians chapter 5 verses 18 through 21. The verse that we looked at last week says this, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Be constantly being filled by the Holy Spirit. Verse 19, "Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." Go ahead. Yes. Verse 20, "giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God." Dear Lord, we thank you for tonight. We thank you so much for your word. Lord, I pray that as we look into it this evening, that there would be accuracy. We would look at it accurately. We would have open hearts, open minds, and we would take it, we would learn from it, and then we would live it out. Lord, I pray for our community. I pray for our specific community. I pray for our state. I'm burdened for our nation. I'm burdened for our world. And I pray that as we apply this passage from your word, we would be able to impact our community, state, nation, and world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, that we would glorify you with spirit-filled living, spirit-controlled living that makes an impact for your glory and your gospel. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Just to give a little bit of background to what we've been looking at in the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians is split into two main parts. First of all, you have our position in Christ. Our position. Ephesians 1 through 3 talks about the position that we have as believers. When we place our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we have wealth. And it is unimaginable wealth. Ephesians 1 through 3 has been often called the bank of the believer. It's almost as if we have had deposited into our spiritual bank account $1 trillion. And we have no way of paying it back. We have no way of earning it. But we have the wonderful benefactor, God the Father, who has blessed us through His Son, sealed us with the Holy Spirit, and given us a spiritual bank account that is beyond our imagination. Our wealth. And that's what chapters 1 through 3 talk about. But then chapters 4 through 6 talk about our practice or our walk. Because we have been unimaginably blessed beyond our wildest imagination, we now have the logical response. Romans 12 talks about this and Ephesians 4 talks about this. And it's all through Paul's writings under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Our logical response to an understanding and enlightening of our position is to live a life that walks worthy of that calling. God has blessed us. Now let's live like we care. And he says, if we truly understand our spiritual position and blessings, we will respond with a walk or lifestyle, a conduct of living that is, number one, worthy. Our individual, thankful, accurate, logical response to God is that we will walk worthy of what God has blessed us with. If someone were to bless you with $1 trillion financial dollars, would you just say, I don't care about you, bud. I'm going to live however I want. I'm going to spend it up and I'm going to live it up. No, we would be grateful. We would walk worthy. We would want to bring glory and honor to that person. We would live a thankful life. Second of all, we're going to walk unified. Ephesians 4, 1 through 16, our corporate desire as a body of Christ, both local and universal, is to see God glorified through our church body. God has given us ways to do that, and we looked at that in Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to walk as a unified body with the same purpose and the same goal. We're going to get along with each other while we're doing it. And the world is going to be drawn to that. Then we're going to walk separately, separate, choosing the heavenly mindset and lifestyle over the heathen mindset and lifestyle. It gives contrast. The heathen way of life is like this. As Christians, you should not walk like the other Gentiles, like the heathens. You should not walk in these ways, but you should walk with a heavenly mindset. Don't let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, that he may give and be generous. That's the heavenly mindset. Stealing is the heathen mindset. Don't lie, but speaking the truth in love. And there's contrast between us. We need to separate our mind from that way of thinking and dedicate our mind to the heavenly, eternal way of thinking. And that is a way that we respond to the blessings that we have. And the fourth way is walking in love. Chapter 5, verses 1 through 7. Be imitators of God. Mimic God's love in your world. That is a pretty... When you analyze God's love, and then we are to imitate that love with others, and that's the two greatest commandments, love God, love others, and the new commandment is love each other. That should be our characterizing mark, our distinguishing mark as Christians. Love God, love others, and love each other. And then it analyzes that. Love, not like the world, eros, love, all get, no give, lust, love, but instead, love like Christ, agape, love, and even phileo, love, unifying friendship, love, and total giving, sacrificial love. And then walk in light. Walk in light and walk as light. Jesus is the light of the world. So not being comfortable in darkness, but living in and as the light of Jesus Christ. And then it says, walk wise. Verses 15 through 17 of Ephesians chapter 5 is walk wisely, not as fools, but as wise. See then that you walk circumspectly, aware. Wake up is the idea. It literally says, wake up, get going. Wake up, be aware of your surroundings. Know what's going on around you. Your entertainment, your community, your job. Be aware, be discerning. Understand where the world is, where you are, and how you should be impacting your world with the love of Christ and with wise, discerning living and lifestyle. Be aware of your surroundings and show godly discernment and a focused, accurate living with your life. Use your time and your resources for the benefit of the glory of God and the advancement of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So then, giving a little bit more background in this specific chapter 5, verses 18, if we were to require to manufacture, produce all of these things on our own, walking worthy, walking unified, walking separate, walking in love, walking in light, walking in wisdom, if we are to try to muster all those things up on our own, we are flawed as individuals. We have a wicked flesh, as Paul talks about in Romans. We cannot do it on our own strength. We can't. And so what has God given us? This is the key verse. He's given us the Holy Spirit to teach us and guide us and direct us and comfort us through this whole process of walking worthy of our calling. So it would be impossible. That is why 5:18 is the key to the second half of the book of Ephesians. God expects us to live all of these things out that we just talked about. He expects us to live those things out in our everyday lives. But He has given us a way to do it. He's given us the resource of the Holy Spirit to do that. That's why I say the Holy Spirit is oftentimes ignored. But the Holy Spirit is the key to modern Christian living. 5:18, we are told that instead of filling ourselves up with the things that will distract and taint our minds and our spiritual walk, we are told to have the Holy Spirit control and influence our inner being. The thought is, let the Holy Spirit dominate you. Allow the Holy Spirit's guidance and comforting and teaching and conviction to dominate the way that you live. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess. Don't allow things to cloud your judgment, including alcohol, but also including entertainment, also including drugs, also including popularity or power or greed or anything. Don't allow things to dominate your mind. Instead, allow the Holy Spirit to dominate your mind. Be filled, be constantly being filled with the Holy Spirit. Be dominated by the Holy Spirit. So here's a question. We addressed this last week. Is the Holy Spirit a one and done thing for the Christian? At salvation, we got Him. We're done. We don't need Him anymore. We're sealed. We're indwelt. And that's all the Holy Spirit does. Let me just say, a lot of Christians live that way. But the Holy Spirit, number one, yes, the Holy Spirit is a one and done thing. Once a person is saved, once they place their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, they transfer their trust from their own way and they say, Jesus Christ, I want you to be my Lord and Savior. I'm sorry for my sin. I want you to come in my life and I want you to be my King, my Master, my Savior. Please forgive me of my sins and come into my heart and save me, cleanse me. At that moment, the Holy Spirit baptizes the believer, cleanses the believer, regenerates the believer, indwells the believer, and is in the believer. At that point, then on, the Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of you. John 14 through 16 points that out, and Romans 8 points that out. But also, I would answer it with a no. After a person is saved, although the Holy Spirit is living inside them, doing all these things that we just explained, they must allow the Holy Spirit to control them. How? By yielding and obeying His working in our lives. We said that silly illustration of the radio tuner. The Holy Spirit, that radio frequency, is always there in our lives, wanting to work, wanting to guide, wanting to teach, but a lot of times we tune Him out. And what this is saying is, tune in to the Holy Spirit in your life. Don't ignore Him. Don't quench Him. Don't thwart His work in your life. Instead, yield to Him. Obey Him. Submit yourself to Him. So one of the main keys that allows the Holy Spirit to work in the lives of the Christian is the Bible. This is not mentioned in this passage, but this is a rabbit trail that must not be missed. Okay? Ephesians 6:17, as we'll look at in a few weeks. Ephesians 6:17, the second part says, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So what is the enabling power that the Holy Spirit has? What is the key instrument that the Holy Spirit has in our lives to work? The Word of God. That's why it is so important for us to study and learn and meditate on the Word of God. Because the Holy Spirit takes that and uses that and enables us for greater service and ministry. It's called the sword of the Spirit. In Ephesians 4:12, the Word of God is quick, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So the Holy Spirit uses the Word of God, and we need to be dominated by the Spirit and by the Word of God. So without a deep commitment to knowing and living God's Word, the Holy Spirit will be thwarted in your life. Don't push out the Word of God with a worldly mindset and worldly distractions, worldly entertainments, phones, smartphones, tablets, computers, internet, pursuits, greed, whatever. Make God's Word a priority, because that's what the Holy Spirit uses. One of the key instruments that the Holy Spirit uses. So let's look at tonight's passage. Three quick points, and then we'll be done. Number one, we have the contrast, which is basically, here is what to reject. If you want to live the Spirit-filled walk, here is what you need to reject. Let me just say this. The Christ-centered, Word-filled, Spirit-filled life is the Christian life. I'll say that again. The Christian life is Word-filled, Spirit-filled, Christ-centered. So first of all, we have the contrast, and we looked at it last week, so I will not spend a lot of time on it tonight. I already explained it. Number one, the contrast. Here is what, as a Christian, if you want to be dominated by the Holy Spirit, you must reject this way of thinking, this way of living. Don't fill yourself up with negative, controlling influences. A verse in 1 Corinthians 6, 1 Corinthians 10. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. There are a lot of things in our lives that are not necessarily bad, but that are distracting. And what this is saying is, don't allow those things to dominate your way of thinking. Don't let those mold who you are. Don't let heathen things dominate you and the way that you live. Instead, let the Spirit-filled, Christ-centered, Word-filled life dominate your way of thinking. Keep redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Keep focus on your purpose. Glorify God and advance Christ. That's it. Second of all, we have the command. Here is the key resource to your Christian life. So the contrast is, don't live like this. Here's what to reject. The command is, here is the key resource to your Christian life. But be filled with the Spirit. Instead, fill yourself up with the positive influence of the Holy Spirit in your life. We've already talked about it. Be in tune with the Holy Spirit's influence in your life. This is the key to walking worthy or living a worthy lifestyle. The key to a godly, Christ-like, joy-filled, satisfying life is constantly being aware of and submitted to the Holy Spirit's working in our life. Don't forget, the Holy Spirit's key work is the Word of God. So tune into the Word of God, tune into the Holy Spirit, focus on advancing Jesus Christ, and that is the Christian life. So number three, we have the consequences. Basically, here is what a Spirit-filled life will result in. Reject this, here's your resource, and here's the result. These consequences are a result of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Let me just say, we're going to look at three things. These are basically another way of saying the fruits of the Spirit. Galatians 5 also gives results of a Spirit-filled life. And we'll look at that briefly as well. These three things are not ways to gain the Holy Spirit in your life. We already have Him. But they are evidences, results of being in tune with the Holy Spirit in your life. These are the fruit, not the root. It's the manifestation, not the production. So let's turn over quickly before we look at these three things to Galatians chapter 5. It's one book over to the left. Galatians 5, we're just going to look at verse 16, verses 22 through 25 as well. Galatians 5, 16, 22 through 25 says this, verse 16, "This I say then," this is the result, here's the conclusion of Galatians 1 through 4 up to this point. "This I say then, walk in the Spirit," same concept, "and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Be in tune with the Spirit in your life and you won't have to worry about being in tune with the other stuff. Then skip down. It gives a description of the works of the flesh. But then verse 22, "But the fruit of the Spirit," the results of being walking in the Spirit. Here are the results. Love. That will be oozing out of your life. Hey, working with teenagers, and we all know, this is going to be gross. Sorry. Acne. All right, you get zits. What happens? It oozes out sometime. That is a gross way to say it. But that's a thought. In your spiritual life, it should become a natural thing. It oozes out of you. All right, say, "Oh, that's gross." But here's the thought. It's natural. It comes out. You don't have to work it up. It's something that is already there coming out. And that's a thought. Instead, in a much better, cleaner way, the Spirit-filled life has the Holy Spirit in them. It's working and then it oozes out of you. These things ooze out of you when you're in tune with the Holy Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Basically, the other way of saying this, these are not mandated things. Things that you do to check off the list. They are things that naturally come about out of a heart that wants to walk in the Spirit. Verse 24, "And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts." Walk no longer as the Gentiles. The same concept in Ephesians. Verse 25, "If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." That's the idea. We have the Holy Spirit living inside of us already. If that's the case, let's walk in tune with Him. Let's listen to Him. Let's not thwart Him. Let's not quench Him. So let's move back to Ephesians chapter 5. Now, I remember the example I was going to use, and it was much better. I'll look at it in a minute, okay? The point is this. One of my study Bible notes came across as I was studying this yesterday. I had to share it. Ephesians 5:16 from the Ryrie Study Bible notes says this. Walk literally means, i.e., take each step of the Christian life in dependence on the Spirit to have victory over the flesh and its works. Walk in the Spirit that you may not fulfill the works of the flesh. Flesh is this. The sinful nature is received at birth and never eradicated in this life. But it can be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Here's the point. In order to live a fruitful, accurate Christian life, it is absolutely essential to live in tune with the Holy Spirit's workings in our life. If you are living a Spirit-controlled Christian life, then it will be obvious in your attitude and your actions. So if you are a Christian and you are allowing the Holy Spirit to work in you and control you and dominate you, these things will be evident in your life. Galatians 5 will be evident in your life. They will ooze out of your life. First one. And real quick, before we look at these, verses 18, 19, 20, look at the end of each of those verses. Is that a period? No. It's a continuing thought. So these are semicolons. The end of the thought continues. The thought does not end with verse 18. It continues into verse 19, 20, and 21. And the thought basically ends in verse 21, but then it continues through all the way to chapter 6, verse 9. First evidence is this, verse 19. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. This mainly has to do with ourselves. Okay? If we are in tune with the Holy Spirit, we are passionate about Christ, passionate about glorifying God, passionate about advancing Christ, passionate about the Word of God, what's gonna happen? It's gonna boil over. It's going to be an inner joy that bursts out in song. I'm thankful that in some senses it's making melody in your hearts to the Lord, because some people should not be singing. But anyway, it's the idea of bursting out. Here's the illustration I was going to use instead of the zits one, acne one. I probably should have used that one instead. But it's geysers, all right? Old Faithful, geysers, springs, what happens? We have no idea. Scientists have gone through and they've studied and analyzed those. But geysers, what happens? There's all this inner workings down below. And you cannot see it from the surface unless you have fancy equipment. You can't see it. But then all of a sudden, it all bubbles up and it pressurizes. And then it explodes out with water. What's the thought? The same thing should be happening in our spiritual lives as we tune into the Holy Spirit. Oh, this is exciting. Oh, look at this. Oh, can anybody share a testimony? Yeah, let me. Or it comes time to Sunday night, it's time to sing. I love the fact, here in Steve, let's sing that chorus 5 times. Why? Because let's sing about the greatness of Jehovah, right? Instead of sitting back there and saying, again, well, I'll sing it. I don't even know this song. That's the first time I heard it. We got to know it for sure. But what's the thought? I love this. Let's sing about God. I think another illustration of this is musicals. Probably my least favorite movie to watch is a musical. All right. My wife and I will rent a movie, or we'll do something. We'll get one and we'll start watching it. And 1 minute in, they'll start singing. I'm like, you didn't tell me this was a musical. Are you serious? This is so unrealistic. Who sings in the middle of the day about random stuff? The hills are alive with the sound of music? Come on. I'm 16 going on 17. Who sings that? You know, the singing in the rain. Who goes out and sings in the rain? And all of a sudden you're just singing and you're like, that is so unrealistic. But in a spiritual sense, what this is saying is, it's kind of like Christians. Man, we read something in God's Word, or we're challenged from someone else, or we just got to share it. And then all of a sudden, do you find yourself singing during the day? And that's a natural response. Oh, that song we sang, I only remember a phrase of it about the goodness of God. But you sing it hundreds of times during the week because you can't remember any of the other words. That should be a natural thing for us. Speaking to yourselves, oh, I don't remember the tune, but I remember the words. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. It's a natural thing. If you're in tune with the Holy Spirit, He's actively involved, actively working, you're focused, you're redeeming the time, you're living in this way, it's going to be a natural response where you're going to sing. All right? You're at McDonald's, you're ordering in line, all right? Probably not that. All right, I think of back when I was in college in a chapel service. People with the least talent, probably musically in the world, they came up from Pacific Garden Mission in inner city Chicago. Many of them were, there's four or five of them, playing guitar, singing, terrible singers, but they had passion. They'd been saved out of drugs, alcohol, crime. What about their lives? They couldn't sing with the best, most talent in the world, but what could they do? They sang with heart. You know, my friend was in the tech group. He was recording it. I said, "Hey, can you burn me a CD?" Back in those days, all right? "Can you burn me a CD?" You know, we listen to that over and over and over and over again. Why? Not for the quality of music, for the passion, the heart. Who cares? Do things decently and in order. Yes, we do want to present a quality thing, but what's more important? The heart. Burst out with Spirit-filled singing. That is one of the evidences of a Spirit-filled life. If you can't sing with passion, maybe you need to analyze the Spirit's work in your life. Here's the application. Do you sing because of tradition? Just something to fill the time on Sunday? Or because of an inner joy that bursts forth? Singing isn't meant to be a production, but a reaction to what the Holy Spirit is doing in your heart. Singing isn't meant to be a production. It's meant to be a reaction to what the Holy Spirit is doing in your heart. So first of all, singing, a fruit, an evident, a result of the Holy Spirit working in your life, being in tune with the Holy Spirit, is a singing that bursts forth. Second of all is a showing thankfulness. I had to put that showing in there so it would all be S's. But basically thankfulness, gratefulness, showing thankfulness. Look at the next verse, verse 20. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the second evidence of a Spirit filled life in this passage is showing gratefulness, showing thankfulness, a thankful heart. We live in a society that is dominated by getting. And then when you get, you're not thankful about it. You know, I was so frustrated a couple years ago, last year when we were doing the food bank to start, just to see, I thought maybe we'd get a little bit of gratefulness. And let me just say, there are some people, and we all know that work in the food bank, that are grateful. But there are some people that come through and say, I want the steaks, I want this, I want this, I want that, I want this, give me 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 that, and carry it to my car. And you're just like, thank you? Come on. You know, in an entitled society, we think, man, give me, give me, give me, give me. What this is saying, though, I thought about that, and then I said, you know what, Jono? How often are you ungrateful? How often are we ungrateful to the things that God has blessed us with? How ungrateful are we when we wake up in the morning? Do we praise God for His faithfulness that are new every day? Do we thank God for His word? Do we thank God for the little things in life? Are we living a grateful life? And what this is saying is if we are in tune with the Holy Spirit, it's going to be a natural response to live a grateful, thankful life. This is mainly directed at God, but it's also evidenced in our gratefulness to others. Mainly directed towards God. Thank you, God. You are Jehovah Jireh, the provider. You've provided for me spiritually, yes, emotionally, physically, financially, intellectually. Thank you, God. Do we thank God? Do we take time to thank God for what He's given us? An understanding of your position that bursts out into a thankful attitude. And this begins, let me say, with humility, a proper view of yourself. Do you view yourself as worthy of service? Or do you view yourself as a servant? Remember what Jesus said? Jesus came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Is it all about us? Or do we realize every good gift and every perfect gift that we have cometh from the Father of lights? James 1:17. If you are proud and demand on your rights, you won't have a grateful attitude. When we truly grasp the privileges that we are a part of, especially spiritually, but we don't deserve, we didn't earn, we can only respond with a thankful attitude in everything that we encounter. In everything, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Warren Wiersbe said this, the word gratitude comes from the same root word as grace. If we have experienced the grace of God, we ought to be more grateful for what God brings to us. Thank and think also come from the same root word. If we would think more about the blessings God has given us, we would thank more. Are we thinking? Are we dwelling on the blessings of God? If we're spirit in tune, it's going to be a natural response to thank God. So the application is this for all of us. Are we living a thankful life? Are we living thankful lives? Or are we ignoring the Holy Spirit and living a life of complaint? Oh, I didn't get the latest iPhone for Christmas. Oh, I didn't get this. I didn't get that. I didn't get that. Are we focusing on what we don't have? Or are we focusing on the fact that God has blessed us spiritually, physically, emotionally, financially, intellectually, far more than we deserve? So the third area, submitting. For living a spirit-filled life, not only will we have the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, we will also have the results of the Spirit in singing, showing thankfulness, and third, submitting. This is mainly directed at others. Singing has to do with ourselves, the inner thing. Showing thankfulness has to do with God and others. And submitting is mainly directed at others. If we're submitting to God first, but then also others. Verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. This is talking more about the operation of authority than the order of authority. Can't have Ali Cheney coming up to Ken Fuller at the end of the service and say, Mr. Fuller, you better submit to me. All right, that's not the point. All right, this isn't the operation of authority. It's the order of authority. It's more about the operation of authority than it is the order of authority. This isn't saying that parents have just as much of a responsibility to obey the child as the child has to obey them. That's not what this is saying. What this is saying is that authorities and those under authority are to have an attitude that works together, that cares about the other, that works together rather than throwing their weight around. Yes, fathers are to lead, but in a humble, serving way. Yes, children are to obey, as we'll look very soon. Children are responsible to obey and submit to parents, but in a meek, supportive way. You think of Jesus washing the feet of the disciples. He showed submission to his disciples, even though he was God the Son. Submitting ourselves, humbly serving each other, and helping each other, compassionate, loving. That has to do with submission. And then the application is this. In leadership positions, do you try to throw your weight around or lord over those that have the lead over? Those over you in authority, do you obey and support them, or do you try to buck them and manipulate them? So here's the conclusion. So what? We come to the end of the message and end of the passage, we say, so what? Live a spirit-filled life, and when you're in tune with the Holy Spirit, it's going to be manifest by a bursting out of singing, a showing of thankfulness, and a submission to others. If we are yielding to the Holy Spirit's control in our lives, it will be obvious. Galatians 5, we looked at that passage, also goes into detail about the Holy Spirit's work and how it will look in our lives. These are not ways, if you say, if I muster enough love, joy, peace, long-suffering, all these things, if I sing right, if I show thankfulness, if I submit, then the Holy Spirit will be at work in my life. No, that's backwards. If you are in tune with the Holy Spirit in your life, passionate about yielding, obeying, submitting yourself to Him, then these are going to be the natural result of that in your attitude and your actions. This passage tells us that if the Holy Spirit is controlling our lives, we will have a singing and joyful heart, a thankful attitude throughout life, and a submissive outlook on our relationships. I'll finish with these four questions. Are these evidences true in your life? Are you allowing the Holy Spirit and Word of God to affect you in these ways? What about your singing? We have to sing again. You know, if I time it just right, I can show up 30 minutes late and miss all the singing. I don't want to sing anyway. You know what? That person did not give me what I deserve. Or I have the authority, I could treat you however I want. Are those your attitudes? Or do you have a singing spirit, heart? Do you have a grateful heart? Do you have a submissive heart? The next one, do you have an inner joy that bursts out like a geyser? Yeah, probably not like a zit, right? Do you have a thankful understanding and spirit to God? Thankful. Are you a thankful person? Then are you submissive to God and others? Or do you just think that you're better than everybody else? Let me end with this. If you're not living a spirit-filled, spirit-controlled life that is producing the fruit of the Spirit, then one of two things is true of you. Number one, you need to commit to living the Word-filled, Christ-centered, spirit-controlled life. You need to make it to point to be in tune with the Holy Spirit's active work in your life. Maybe if these evidences are not true in your life, maybe you're a couple channels off. Maybe you need to adjust and be more Word-filled, Christ-centered, Spirit-filled. Maybe you need to adjust. If these evidences are not true in your life, then second of all, maybe you simply are not saved. You may not be living the Spirit-filled life, one that's evidenced by a fruit of the Spirit. One of the reasons is because He may not be living inside you. A lot of times we assume everybody here is saved. Sometimes maybe we see, that person's not evidencing the fruit of the Spirit. I don't see any love. I don't see any joy. I don't see any peace. I don't see any long-suffering. First of all, we need to analyze ourselves. If that is the case, you have no evidence of any of these, please allow the Holy Spirit to come in and work freely. Place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Allow the Holy Spirit to cleanse, regenerate, and indwell you. Let's pray. Lord, I thank You for Your word. Thank You for the fact the Holy Spirit indwells, comforts, and guides, and convicts. It works in a very special, powerful way in our lives. Lord, I pray that we would not ignore that. We would not tune Him out. We would not quench the Spirit. But Lord, we would yield, obey, and submit to the Holy Spirit's working in our lives. And Lord, that we would be dominated by a pursuit of the Word of God, the Bible, Scripture, to enable the Holy Spirit even more in our lives. Lord, we love You. In Jesus' name we pray.